Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse number 37. Actually, verse number 36. Let's read from verse 36 through verse 39. We've been looking at prophecy the last few weeks, and we've examined much of Matthew 24 and 25, and also looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we want to consider one particular aspect of prophecy. So let's begin reading Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Let's pray. Lord, bless tonight as we consider again things of a prophetic nature, and more specifically, the climate that will accompany the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, may this message motivate us to be more diligent in looking and watching for the soon return of our Savior. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Since we've been in these two chapters recently, we know that they are concerning the future. Jesus was asked concerning the future by his disciples, and so he elaborates upon what we should expect. And as I've said in this short series of messages, prophecy is not always given to us so that we might, you know, perfectly understand what the future holds. I mean, there are still many questions, even though we're given an enormous amount of scripture dealing with prophecy, there are still a lot of questions, you know, as it relates to prophecy and the things that have been revealed. But one of the things that we learn in watching the Old Testament Jews as Old Testament prophecy was fulfilled before them is that we're very likely to make mistakes concerning prophecy. The disciples, and that's one of the messages that I preached here recently, you know, they were confused about the kingdom, and they were confused about the timing of it, and they were confused, we see in the Gospels, concerning Jesus' purpose for coming to the earth, even though it was very clear in the Old Testament. I mean, clear to us, you know, since we're on the other side of it, but it probably would not have been so clear to us were we alive prior to the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so prophecy is given so that when it does happen, you might believe. And that's what Jesus says. It strengthens one's faith when they witness fulfilled prophecy come to pass. And so here in the verses that I read, it's really an application of what is stated previously in the chapter. In light of what Jesus revealed about the beginning of sorrows, the tribulation, the great tribulation period, and his second coming where he reveals himself to mankind. In light of all of this, you know, what is one of the applications to our lives? Well, it says in verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, nor not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We don't know when these events are going to unfold. We don't know when they are going to transpire. And so what we must do in light of that is consistently and continuously watch. We need to be expecting Jesus to return. And we need to be living our lives in a manner that's consistent with someone who's looking for Jesus to return. Well, in our text, it says in verse 37, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I've preached this particular outline before. I don't really recall the last time that I preached it, but I entitled the message, If Jesus is Coming Soon, What Will We Expect to See in the World? I actually want to develop this thought into a series of messages. I have another message some of you might recall I preached most recently at camp, and that is, if there was a devil, what might you expect to see in the world? And you can go and see how the devil behaves and ask yourself the question, is that what we find in the world? And yes, it is, so there must truly be a devil. I want to develop another couple of messages in line with that same thought. You know, if there was a God, what would you expect to see in the world? If the account in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are true and accurate, what would you expect to see in the world? Because I think when you approach those subjects in that manner, your faith is actually strengthened, because when you look at what is to be expected and you discover that it's exactly what is in the world, it strengthens your confidence in the Word of God. Because exactly what we expect to see in the world, if the Bible were true, is what we see. Well, what would we expect to see in the world if Jesus was coming soon? Well, again, our text says that His coming will be very similar to the days of Noah. And it elaborates upon that briefly in verse number 38. It says, for as in the days that were before the flood, what were they doing before the flood? What was the spiritual climate that existed? They were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, the main point of this particular passage is this. They were living their lives as though nothing was going to change. God wasn't going to judge them. It was never going to rain. Noah had embarked upon a commission and a task that was foolish and neglectful. It's been 100, and they could have said to themselves, it's been 100 years since Noah began working on that ark. And it hasn't started raining yet. He's crazy. But you know, as we look back at the book of Genesis, we do realize that there was a particular spiritual climate that was present during Noah's day. Matter of fact, I'll turn there just to read a couple of descriptions that God gives of mankind during that way. And I don't know if God's intent is to suggest, or that Jesus' intent is to suggest, that the spiritual climate will be the same, or that He simply means for us to understand it as that they weren't expecting anything to change. But back in Genesis chapter 6, it says in I'll start reading at verse 5, but we really don't get to the point until verse 7. But it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Man was wicked. And it's going to describe some of the wicked behaviors that were prevalent then. But you know, I can't help but think of the book of James, you know, where the Bible says to boast not thyself of tomorrow. You know, when you say that you're going to do something tomorrow, it's a form of boasting. It's a form of pride. Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You don't know that you'll be here and be alive. And that's why the Bible exhorts us to say, well, if the Lord wills it, I'll go to the grocery store tomorrow. If the Lord doesn't will it, if He takes us out of here, or something changes, I guess I won't be going. We don't know what tomorrow holds. And yet they were living at this time as though tomorrow would come about indefinitely. That there would always be a tomorrow. But folks, there will not always be a tomorrow. There is coming an event that will change the course of history, that will put an end to the history of mankind as we know it. It says, as we go on there, every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. They lived as though tomorrow would always be there, and they lived in the lusts of their flesh. The imaginations of men was evil continually. And that seems to describe the spiritual climate that exists in much of the world today. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And then skip down to verse number 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And verse 13 says the same thing, that the earth was filled with violence. I assume that means killing, assault, rape, and a number of other things. And you know, the world seems to be filled with violence today. I mean, it's filled with violence overseas. It was a picture on Fox News this morning of some conflicts in Syria and other Middle Eastern countries, and I think it was in Syria where many children were killed or hurt. And they had a picture of a little boy about 6 or 7 years old with a bloody face on the front page of Fox News this morning. Little bench over on the side that was tipped over, and little pink backpacks underneath it were evidently some type of bomb had exploded. Violence. But you know, the violence isn't relegated to overseas. How many murders have been committed in the city of Chicago this year? Isn't it nearly 400? It's 300 and something. Police officers are being shot at an alarming rate. I read again today, this afternoon, where another police officer was shot and killed while he was riding a traffic ticket. Out west, they're rioting because they don't like who was elected president. Going into stores, I think it's just really an opportunity to get a new TV for many of them. Violence. A lot of people complain about the violence on video games. And it probably is violent, I just don't know enough about them. There's violence on TV shows. One of the most popular sports nowadays is where men fight, or women, for that matter. Our days seem to be characterized very much the same as the days before Noah. And isn't that what we would expect to see if Jesus was coming soon? Men are going about their affairs, eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, thinking that there will always be a tomorrow, that there will be no consequences for their evil deeds. That's how people are acting today. But that's what we should expect if Jesus is coming soon. in Luke chapter 18. This is a passage I know most of you would be familiar with. And while it's talking about being persistent in prayer, it also has a prophetic application. Luke chapter 18, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Jesus told us clearly what the purpose of the parable is. And then he told of this widow woman who wanted something from the judge. And she went to him, but he didn't have any interest in listening to her. It says in verse 4, and he would not for a while. He wouldn't listen to her. He wouldn't grant her petition. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. If I don't do something, this woman's never going to leave me alone. And so he finally hears her and grants her petition. And then it says in verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I mean, this was an unjust judge that was characterized in the parable. And he granted the woman's request. Well, God's not unjust. And if his own cry unto him, isn't he going to listen to him? And yet he says, I tell ye that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, there that speaks of prophetic things, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Seems to me that Jesus is giving to us here a sign or an indication that his coming might be soon. And it's when men and women, God's children, fail to be persistent in their prayers. When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith? Again, what kind of faith? The kind of faith that existed in this widow woman. The kind of faith that perseveres in prayer. That goes to God and asks repeatedly, even when he doesn't seem to be answering. What do? Throw your hands up and quit? What about this church that's existed here for 20 years without really seeing too much growth? And yet we pray for growth the entire time. So what do? Just, forget about that. No need to pray for growth. We've prayed for that for 20 years. No, you keep praying. You don't give up. But I think Jesus is suggesting that that type of persistent prayer won't exist. And not, at least not very much, when he comes. And by the way, what church service is it that's been done away with the most over the last 10 or 15 years? Isn't it the midweek prayer service? And I know that all churches have not made prayer an emphasis in their midweek service, but most Bible-believing churches have. And yet that's the first service to go. Or it's changed in some manner to focus on children or some other humanitarian need, and prayer is neglected. And you know why that service is often changed? Because you just can't get the kind of participation in a prayer service that you can in other services. You know, I know people, I know Christians who will travel far and wide to go to sing-ins or special services that include nothing but music that you couldn't get them to walk next door for a prayer service. So then does it appear that Jesus might be coming soon? I think so. You know, I had someone tell me one time they weren't going to pray for somebody because they had their own will and God wasn't going to force His will upon them, so there was no need praying for them. Oh, really? Do we stop praying for sinners because they have their own will and God won't force His will upon them? Do we stop praying for straying saints or revival in America because people have a free will and God won't impose His will upon them? I don't think so. We keep praying. And according to this passage, we should never stop praying for the things God has told us to pray for. We've looked at this in the last few messages, but in 2 Thessalonians, I'll just point it out once again. In chapter number 2, we're told of what to expect prior to Jesus' return. It says in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." That passage tells us that there's going to be two things that transpire before Jesus returns. And the one I want to focus on is the great falling away, which refers to an apostasy, a falling away from the faith. The word used here, the Greek word, is apostasia. And Strong's defines it as a defection from the truth. It's also translated forsake, along with falling away. So it means to forsake, to fall away from the truth. Well, do we see that transpiring in our society today? Is there a falling away from the truth? Well, do people see the Bible today as inerrant and authoritative? Does our culture as a whole see the Bible as morally authoritative? No, they don't. Did our society at one point recognize that? Yes, they did. But they don't any longer. In regards to scientific matters, is the Bible viewed as authoritative? In regards to the nature of man, is the Bible viewed as authoritative? No. We seek the advice and counsel of psychologists and psychiatrists to understand the nature of man, but very few consult what the Bible has to say because there's been a falling away from the faith. You know, a few years ago, that book, The Shack, was popular. And in that book, God was portrayed as an African-American woman. The Holy Ghost was an Asian woman. And it embraced the idea of universalism, that God's loving nature would not allow Him to send anybody to hell. But all those things are heretical. And yet Christians read the book by the thousands. It was a bestseller for more than 100 weeks. Think about that. Doesn't that demonstrate that there's been a great falling away from the faith? I mean, hell being fiery and hot is denied today. The idea that heaven, or the doctrine that heaven is only for those who have been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, has been dismissed and doubted by many Christian leaders. The role of a pastor has been expanded to allow women in that role, even though the Bible forbids it. Church discipline is a rarity and almost non-existent today, though again it's taught clearly in the Scriptures. All this demonstrates that there's a great falling away from the faith. Seems to me that would indicate Jesus is coming is soon. Look at 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I had the first 12 verses referenced here. I don't necessarily want to read all those passages. But look at verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, again, those days just prior to Jesus' coming, scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Sometimes I read these passages, especially verse number 4, and I wonder if it's not only referencing atheists, but those that might profess to be Christians, because it says in verse 4, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I mean, maybe it's using that in a very general sense, but maybe it's people who embrace the idea that God created the world, and yet they scoff at the idea of Jesus' soon return. You know what? There has been a tremendous shift in the last 20 years as to what Christians believe in regards to prophecy. And so many that are on the radio today and are writing books mock a pre-tribulation, pre-millennial rapture view of prophecy. You might consider some of them scoffers. Well, that doesn't surprise me if we're close to Jesus' return. Because that's precisely what the Bible said we should expect before Jesus comes. And then look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, you know, from verse 14 down through verse number 22, we have Jesus' instructions to the church of the Laodiceans. And again, I think most of us by now are familiar with how to view and interpret these seven churches. They were literal churches that existed in that day. There's application that can be made from each of them to each local church around the world and throughout history. But many also see them as church periods, different time periods during the church age, beginning with the first century church to the church that exists just prior to Jesus' coming, which would be the church of the Laodiceans. And how is the church of the Laodiceans described? It's described as a lukewarm church. He says in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot or cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Seems to me that this church thought they were doing great, but they weren't. You know, we kind of are living in the age of mega churches. Now, I believe the church in Jerusalem was the first mega church, but they were scattered rather quickly. But we're living in an age of mega churches, where the most popular churches in each community have thousands of people who attend. And they might very well think that they're rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. But when God gives His judgment, you'll find them to be spiritually bankrupt. What will we find just prior to Jesus' coming? We'll find a lukewarm church. Not outright liberal and unbelieving, but not on fire for the things of God either. Just lukewarm. And it seems to me we most certainly are living in a day and age in which the church is lukewarm. So what would we expect to see in the world if Jesus were coming soon? Days like Noah's time. A lack of persistent prayer. A great falling away. Scoffers mocking the second coming. And lukewarm Christianity. Well, is that what we see? I think it's exactly what we see. And what does that mean? It means the Bible is true. That Jesus is coming again soon. And we need to be watching. Matthew 24:42 says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." We need to be watching. We need to be looking for Jesus to return. And can I just say this in closing? Sometimes we get discouraged at the spiritual climate that we see around the world and more specifically in the United States. Well, there is a glimmer of hope in the midst of this country turning its back on God. The glimmer of hope is that it means that Jesus' coming is that much closer. And since His coming is getting closer and closer, we need to be more and more vigilant in watching for His return. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Lord, thank You for the things it tells us concerning Jesus' second coming. And Lord, as we look at these passages that we've highlighted tonight, it most certainly seems clear that Jesus' return is approaching. And so, Lord, I pray You'd help us to be watching. And Lord, I know from other scriptures that as we're watching and looking for Jesus to return, that we'll be working, laboring, we'll be praying, we'll be purifying ourselves so that we would be ready and not ashamed at Thy coming. So Lord, take the message that's went forth tonight. Use it for Thy glory and use it for the benefit of Thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. If you would, just close your eyes and bow your heads. I'll have Jamie begin to play a song of invitation.